Kapila's instructions on devotional service, text number 24. Guru Suparna Bhujayor Atishobamana.
Guru Suparna Bhujayor Atishobamana.
Ojo Niti Adhisika Kusuma Vabhasa.
Ojo Niti Adhisika Kusuma Vabhasa.
Vyanam Vipita Vartamana Chikalapa Parinandini Tamba Bimbam
Chikalapa Parinandini Tamba Bimbam
Guru Suparna Bhujayor Atishobamana
Guru Suparna Bhujayor Atishobamana
Ojo Niti Atasika Kusumava Bhasa Vartamana
Yalambita Varavasa Sivartamana
Kanchikalapa Parinambinitam Bhavimbam
Kanchikalapa Parinambinitam Bhavimbam
Guru Suparna Bhujayor Atishobamana
Guru Suparna Bhujayor Atishobamana
Ojo Niti Atasika Kusuma Bhavasa
Suparna, Vajayo,
the two shoulders, Adhi,
on.
Shobhamana,
beautiful.
Ojaha Nidhi, the storehouse of all energy, Atasika Kusuma, of the linseed flower,
Abhasa,
like the luster.
Vyalambi,
extending down.
Pita,
yellow.
Vara,
exquisite.
Vasasi,
on the cloth.
Vartamana,
being. Kanchi Kalapa. By a girdle.
Parirambi,
encircled.
Nitamba Bimbam,
its rounded hips. Translation and purport by His Divine Creation, A.C. Bhaktivinoda Goswami Prabhupada. Next, the yogi should fix his mind in meditation on the personality of Godhead's thighs, the storehouse of all energy. The Lord's thighs are whitish blue, like the luster of a linseed flower, and appear most graceful when the Lord is carried on the shoulders of Garuda. Also, the yogi should contemplate his rounded hips, which are encircled by a girdle that rests on the exquisite yellow silk cloth that extends down to his ankles. Purport. The personality of Godhead is a reservoir of all strength, and his strength rests on the thighs of his transcendental body. His whole body is full of opulences, all riches, all strength, all fame, all beauty, all knowledge, and all renunciation. The yogi is advised to meditate upon the transcendental form of the Lord, beginning from the soles of the feet and then gradually rising to the knees, to the thighs, and finally arriving at the face. The system of meditating on the Supreme Personality of Godhead begins from his feet. The description of the transcendental form of the Lord is exactly represented in the Harsha Vigraha, the statue in the temples. Generally, the lower part of the body of the statue is of the Lord is covered with yellow silk. That is the Vaikuntha dress, or the dress the Lord wears in the spiritual sky. This cloth extends down to the Lord's ankles. Thus, since the yogi has so many transcendental objectives on which to meditate, there is no reason for his meditating on something imaginary, as is the practice of the so-called yogis whose objective is imposed. So first of all, I'd like to apologize that I'm starting the class a little late. It's running 5-10 minutes late, and then on the West Gate freeway, a truck had dropped a lot of glass, so there was a traffic chaos, so even more days of running that, so apologies. So the Padma Purana, there's a statement in the Padma Purana which says, always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna. So the statement actually encompasses all the other rules and regulations of the injunction of the Shastra. It is, and all other rules and regulations are subservient to this one statement. The Padma Purana says, always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna. So in the material world, it is the exact opposite. The living entities in the material world are in the exact opposite state. They always forget Krishna and they never remember Krishna. It's the exact opposite. So in the transcendental world, in the spiritual world, devotee's consciousness is what is mentioned here. So the whole idea is to fix the mind on Krishna, and in these series of verses we are seeing how the devotee is encouraged to meditate on the different limbs of the Lord, encouraged to fix their mind on the form of the Lord. So that's the whole sum and substance of Krishna consciousness, to be in samadhi or to be in constant remembrance of the Lord in the form of His name, form, pastimes and activities. So even Prahlad Maharaj, he said, Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu Smaranam. So Vishnu Smaranam means to be always absorbed in thoughts of Krishna. So why should we meditate on Krishna? Why should we fix our minds on Krishna? Because we have to fix our mind somewhere. So if we don't fix it on Krishna, we will fix it on something else. So Krishna is, Arjuna says, after Arjuna heard the four key verses of the Bhagavad Gita in the 10th chapter, the four key verses of the Bhagavad Gita, he said, Pavitram Paramam Bhavam. So he says, Krishna, you are the supreme pure. Pavitram means pure. Paramam means supreme. So he said, Krishna, you are the supreme pure. So if something is very pure, something comes in, one object comes in contact with the pure object, it will become purified. For example, Srila Prabhupada, he gives the example of the sun. The sun is not affected by what's going on here. And in fact, everything else is affected by the sun. So the sun is very powerful. Whatever comes in touch with the sun gets purified. Or the effect of the sun is casting on that object. Prabhupada gives the example of how sun can purify even
brand shoe.
Exactly. Thank you. The sun can purify the stool. And we see the sun is so important. Without the sun, nothing can function in this world. So, in the same way, Krishna is the supreme pure. Arjuna says, "Your pavitram param." So Krishna, you are the supreme pure, and whatever comes in touch with Krishna gets purified. And you can see very practically that we have come in touch with Krishna, we have become purified to some extent at least. To the degree we have come in contact with Krishna, to that degree we have become purified. So it is very practical, Krishna's purifying potency. attacks. So therefore, this remembrance of Krishna, the more we remember Krishna, that leads to this purification, because Krishna is supremely pure. Krishna is never contaminated by the three modes of material nature. And the three modes of material nature, they contaminate our consciousness. So when we come in contact with the mode of ignorance, we get contaminated in a certain way. Mode of passion, become very furtive. And mode of goodness, we become contaminated in a certain way. So the three modes of nature, they contaminate our consciousness, which leads us acting in certain ways, and then we get certain reactions. But when we come in contact with Krishna, the effect of the three modes of nature is nullified, and we begin to come to our original state of Krishna consciousness. So the mind is very restless by nature. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Chanchalam hi mana Krishna, pramati balavadritam, tasyaham nigraham manye vayo rivatsukrishkaram. So he says, for the mind is restless, turbulent, obstinate, and very strong. O Krishna, and to subdue it, I think, is more difficult than controlling the wind. So has anyone experienced that? Or no? Anyone not experienced that? You can raise your hand. You haven't experienced it?
When we chant, we feel sleepy.
We feel sleepy, okay. So we feel sleepy. And the mind is very restless. So we can see, Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, he describes the nature of the mind. So the mind is very restless. We can see children are externally, they're very restless, right? So we are internally restless. We might not act like children. Like, they can't sit still, especially in the Bhagavad class. I remember one time, Nima Maharaj said, children are the enemies of the Bhagavad class speakers. Of course we should not think like that. That was a joke. We can see, but for adults, our minds are very restless, and internally we might be present in one place externally, but internally our consciousness, mind is somewhere else. When we are in meetings, or even some times in Bhagavatam class, our mind is somewhere else. So of course it is the duty of the speaker also to speak in an engaging way, to captivate the minds. But at the same time, it is also the duty of the audience to hear attentively. So it is both ways. So the mind is restless, and in the material world, this mind is dragging us in material existence. So the mind is always jumping from one thought to the other. It is always going from one thought to the other. And the mind is supposed to be subservient to the intelligence. But in material existence, our mind, quite often, it takes over. And then the intelligence becomes subservient to the mind. So in this way, we keep dragging on material existence. And the mind is so powerful, that Krishna says, if one can control the mind and focus it on Krishna, then the mind is one's best friend. Otherwise, the mind is one's worst enemy, because it is one's worst enemy because it's taking us away from Krishna. So we can see the power of the mind. It is very, very powerful. And in today's age, we can see how destructive the mind has become on so many levels. Because people's minds are out of control, so they are destroying their body physiologically. Then psychologically also, mental illness is one of the leading causes of sickness more and more. It's becoming the number one cause of sickness. So we can see even governments, they spend so much money on mental well-being. It is quite ironical that first everyone is encouraged to destroy their bodies, then there's a whole program to fix the mind. That such a lifestyle is encouraged by which the mind is destroyed, and then there is programs to fix the mind. Quite ironical. And then even karmically, our mind is entangling us karmically. We are doing so many sinful activities, and like that we are becoming implicated in karmic reactions. And then individually and collectively, people are suffering. So we can say this is because of the mind. And in Kali Yuga, people are always disturbed. And this is predicted in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the first canto, first chapter, 10th verse. What's that verse? Prayana Vajasambhya, Kalavasmini Vajana, Manda Sumanda Matayo, Manda Bhagya Hi Upadritaha. Upadritaha means always disturbed. So there it said, O learned man, in the iron age of Kali, men are always but short lived, they are always quarrelsome, lazy. Quarrelsome, lazy, misguided, unlucky, and above all, always disturbed. So we can see that the nature of Kali Yuga is people are always disturbed because of our lifestyles and because of not remembering Krishna. That's the main reason. Because of not remembering Krishna and creating so many complexities, people are always disturbed. So, and this is predicted in the Srimad Bhagavatam. 5,000 years ago, the sages could foresee the nature of Kali Yuga. So therefore it is very important to fix the mind on Krishna. And in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in this section here, we are being encouraged to fix the mind on Krishna. So there's a few ways in which one can really absorb one's mind. And this is also mentioned by Narad Muni in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the 7th canto, when he was speaking with, I think, Yudhishthira Maharaj. So, there are a few ways in which you can really absorb your mind in any object. So, one way is enmity. You know, if you're really angry with someone, you notice that your mind is fully focused, absorbed in that personality. You ever experienced that you're really angry with somebody, they've done something which has really offended you, and then we can see that our mind is, we are just thinking about that person all the time, that it's very strong absorption in that personality. Then maybe out of fear, if you're feeling fearful, you feel threatened by somebody. Maybe it's you feel physically threatened. You're walking somewhere and you feel somebody's shadowing you, and or your enemy's following you. You're always thinking to destroy you. You might be a big businessman and you made many enemies, and they want to kill you. So then your mind might be just focused, absorbed in that personality. They might get me here, they might get me there. Am I safe here? Is there no security? Is the door locked? So in this way we can see that our mind is fully absorbed out of fear. Then maybe out of affection, you really like someone, you have a crush on somebody. Then out of affection, or you pay affection to a friend or to your parents, this is very born of very strong affection, then we are thinking about that person all the time. Have you ever experienced that? Yeah. So we have experienced these emotions. Then maybe out of lust, you really want something, you really want that person. You really want that object. You really want that car or phone. Then your mind is always thinking about that object. It's like constant remembrance. And also envy. So Narad Muni said that if one's mind is absorbed, whether out of enmity, fear, affection, lust, or envy, then even one can become Krishna conscious. So the example of enmity is Shishupal. Shishupal was very envious of Krishna. And he was very angry with Krishna. Like, all the time, like really intense anger. In his whole life, and when he was a young, he was very young, he was blaspheming Krishna as a baby. He was always blaspheming, and in this way, his mind was always absorbed in Krishna. And then one time during the Rajasuya Yagya, when Maharaj Yudhishthira arranged the Rajasuya Yagya, they had to select Agra Puja. So they had to do the Agra Puja, in which they had to select the chief personality on which they would do the worship. So everybody unanimously agreed for Krishna. And then Shishupal, he couldn't tolerate that because he was so envious of Krishna, he was so angry. And then he just heard all these blasphemy against Krishna. So Krishna heard for quite some time. And at that one point, Krishna chopped off his head with his disc. So we can see, and the result of that was he got liberation. And his soul merged in Krishna. And he went to the Brahman. So we can see the result of thinking of Krishna. If there is intense absorption in Krishna, one can say he was Krishna conscious, but unfortunately not favorably. Because devotional service has to be rendered favorably. Anukuliyana, right? Anukuliyana means favorably. So one of the criteria of devotional service, of pure devotional service, is that it has to be rendered favorably, not in an unfavorable state of mind. So Shishupal was in an unfavorable state of mind. But still, because his mind was absorbed in Krishna, that was smaranam, that is devotional service. He got the benefit for it. But because it was unfavorable and he was yelling out all these blasphemies, he got the result. He had to suffer from that. So he got punished by a head called Chopra. But then he went to Brahman. So we can see how merciful Krishna is. Then out of fear, who was fearful? Kamsa. Yeah. So Kamsa was fearful, as we were describing before, because the prophecy was the eighth child of Devaki would be the slayer of Kamsa. So Kamsa was very fearful. Intense fear. He had this really intense fear. So you can try to put yourself in his shoes. You have been told that a very credible source has told you that you want to be killed by that person. Then naturally we will become very fearful of that personality, and we always try to protect ourselves in different ways. Within our means, we're going to try to protect ourselves. So Kamsa, through all his means, he tried to protect himself. And he employed all the tricks in the book he had. Mm-hmm. He sent all the demons, he killed the children of Devaki in the prison cell. And then he sent these demons one after another to Vrindavan, to Krishna, to kill Krishna, but to no avail. So Kamsa was always fearful. Whenever he was sitting, standing, walking, even in his sleep, he was dreaming about Krishna. He was constantly dreaming about Krishna, and Krishna would come and kill him. And while he was eating, and when his time came during the wrestling match, he knew that today I'm going to die. So we can see, but when he was killed by Krishna, he also went back to Godhead. He went to Brahma. So we can see Kamsa also got the benefit. He had to suffer, but then he got the benefit as well. And then affection, the example given of affection is the Pandavas or Mother Yashoda. Out of affection, they were totally absorbed in Krishna. Example of the gopis is given for lusty desire. So we can see when there is strong absorption, one becomes Krishna conscious. But we should not try to imitate these demons, and just because it says you can attain Krishna in two ways, whether out as a demon out of anger or as a devotee, right? But that doesn't mean, you know, we should try to become Krishna conscious unfavorably, because first of all, we don't have that intense absorption like these demons have. And Narada Muni, he said, I consider myself less fortunate. He said these demons are more advanced because they're always thinking of Krishna. Of course, he's saying that out of his humility. There's a verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam. And we even see Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami, he said that I'm lower than the stool in the firm, and Jagaya and Mada are more exalted than me. So he's also saying out of his humility. And even Radharani, she says, this devotee who's approaching Krishna is more exalted than me. So they're saying out of humility. But the point is, those who are engaged favorably, they are more exalted. So those who are engaged in devotional service favorably, and in devotional service favorably, the result they get is much higher. It makes full logical sense. And Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, in the 9th chapter, Api Chet Sudharacharo Vajate Ma Ananya Ma Sadhu Reva Samantavya Samya Vivasito Isaha. He says, even if one most commits the most abominable actions, Sudharacharo, even if one commits the most abominable action or actions, if he engages in devotional service, he is considered to be saintly because he is properly situated. So these demons, though they were engaged in Sudharacharya, in the most abominable activity, but because they were engaged in devotional service in the form of thinking, constant remembrance, they're to be considered saintly. So we should be very careful. You know, sometimes you should not criticize devotees, even if they've left Krishna consciousness or they've done very negative activities in bhakti. But if they engage in Krishna consciousness, if they engage in one of the 9 processes of devotional service, they are to be considered saintly, and in due course of time, they will come back to the glorious position. So this, you know, Krishna says that. And whereas we see King Vena, he didn't get liberation. So Narada Muni, he was wondering, how come these demons, they got liberation, whereas King Vena, he didn't get liberation. So the pastime of King Vena is very interesting. King Vena, as you know, was a very cruel king, and he was enthroned by the Brahmanas because there was no one to rule, and all these dacoits and thieves became very prominent. But King Vena was a very strong leader. He was a very strong personality. So he could curb the thieves and their dacoits and the rogues. But the issue was, he forbid all the Brahmanas to perform yajna, to perform sacrifice. So as we know, the Brahmanas, they perform yajna for the benefit of society, and they encourage others also to perform different yajnas for the upliftment of society. So King Vena, he said, everyone, he told all the Brahmanas, stop. Stop all the yajnas, stop all the pujas, and instead worship me. So he was performing blasphemy, and his mind was not absorbed in Vishnu. His mind was absorbed in himself. He was so infatuated with his position, he thought he's God. So the Brahmanas, they got together and they said, we have to do something because we put him in charge. So we have to do something about this. So they thought, okay, they got the anger and they decided, we'll go and visit King Vena and we'll give him good counsel. And we'll try to convince him. If not, we'll kill him. So that was the plan. And then, so they went there and they curbed their anger. And they very respectfully, because he was in a big position, so they very humbly and respectfully approached him. And they gave him so many reasons and why he should not stop the yajna, then he should worship Vishnu and engage everybody, his praja, in worshipping Vishnu. And then in that way he will get all good fortune, fame, etc., etc., etc. So Vena heard everything patiently, and then he said, all of you Brahmanas are totally misled. Your intelligence is stolen, blah, blah, blah. And he said that, basically what he said is, that I am Vishnu, I am the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and the Supreme Personality of Godhead resides in me. So I am God. In fact, all the demigods, Vishnu, you created them on the same level. He said, they all are residing in my body, and you should worship me, because I'm the king. And if you worship me, you get all the benefit. And he said, you should not do all these yajnas. In fact, you should do these yajnas for me. That's what he said. You should do all these yajnas for me, or to give all the offerings to me. So he was so bewildered, and he was so puffed up. And so the Brahmanas could see that this is not going to work, and nobody's going to get any benefit. In fact, things are going backward. So without any weapons, with their mantras, they killed him. So he died on the spot. So he didn't go back to Godhead. He didn't go to the Brahman because he was very envious of Krishna. He was blasphemous. So his purification was to get punished, to suffer. That was his condemnation. So there's different results. If the mind is absorbed, the mind is fixed on Krishna, there's another result. One result. But if the mind is not fixed on Krishna, there's another result. So how can we fix our minds on Krishna in our context? Krishna says, as we heard before, Chanchala Himana Krishna, very difficult to mind addresses. Then Krishna says, Abhyasena Vairagya. He says, by suitable practice and detachment. So in today's age, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given us the practice. So the practice is chanting the holy name. Lord Chaitanya has made the process of Bhakti Yoga very simple by chanting Hare Krishna and by engaging in devotional service, chanting, dancing, having prasadam, one can make spiritual advancement. So by the process of Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti, regulated Sadhana Bhakti, one can make advancement in Krishna consciousness. So that's our process. And especially by the chanting of the holy names. So that is the foremost. By chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare,
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
One can make tremendous spiritual advancement. And so chanting is the most important. And through that, everything else comes. So here, the yogi is encouraged to meditate on Krishna's thighs. On the thighs of Lord Vishnu. In fact, it is said that one should meditate on the limbs progressively. One should not meditate on Krishna as a whole. In the previous verses, this was mentioned. That when we take darshan of the Lord, one should not just look at the entire form, but one should meditate on each individual limb, starting from the lotus feet and progressively move upwards. The reason for that is, if one just meditates on the whole form, that is considered a bit impersonal. And to give a very practical example, sometimes we look at the deities, and then you go outside the temple and someone asks you, you say, you know, Krishna is very beautiful today. And they ask you, what's he wearing today? And then start scratching the head. I can't remember. We can't remember because we didn't probably meditate on the limbs of the Lord, on the individual limbs. But if we meditate on the limbs of the Lord, then we can remember what we saw. So therefore, it is recommended, the acharyas, they recommend that one should meditate beginning from the lotus feet of the Lord. So why on the lotus feet? Because the lotus feet destroy all the darkness in the heart. They destroy all the ignorance in the heart. So on Krishna's feet, Krishna has these toenails, which resembles the effulgence of the toenails resembles the effulgence of the moonlight. So when we meditate on the lotus feet, that effulgence destroys all the contamination in the heart. And Krishna's feet are marked as different markings. You know? One is thunderbolt. What are the markings does Krishna have on his lotus feet?
Flag, gold.
Flag,
chakra.
Disc.
Gold.
Disc.
No,
rod. Rod, yeah. Disc.
Lower.
Ankush.
Ankush.
Elephant, yeah. So, yes, he has that. He has a flag, thunderbolt, a fish, a rod.
Altar.
In the natural portion I found these, the flag, thunderbolt, fish, rod, lotus flower. So these markings are there on Krishna's lotus feet. So when we see these markings, we get purified. And even when we do aarti, if you have done aarti or if you notice how aarti is done, all the articles, or most of the articles, they are offered beginning with the feet of the Lord. So like the incense, incense is offered four times first at the feet of the Lord, and then move out, and then on the entire body. So the aarti is also done like that. And when important personalities are greeted, they are first, we look at the feet of the Lord, and feet of the personality, and gradually move upwards and see the entire body. So that's the culture, and that's how it's done. And even the Ganges, which Lord Shiva receives on the head, the origin of the Ganges is from the lotus feet of the Lord. Because the Ganges river has touched the lotus feet of the Lord, of Krishna, it has become purified. And therefore, even Lord Shiva wants to take the Ganges on his head. So when we offer Lord water to the Lord, we are very eager to take it on our heads as well. So we can see the purifying effect of the Ganges. And even Lakshmi Devi, she massages the feet of the Lord. Right? She massages the thighs, the legs, and the feet of the Lord. So we can see that's why the lotus feet of the Lord is so important. So therefore, one should not meditate on the Lord's form as a whole, but should begin with the limbs. So here, it is encouraged that one should meditate on the thighs of the Lord. So in fact, one of the six ordinances of Krishna is all-powerful. So his strength is residing in the thighs. So here it's mentioned that the strength of Krishna is residing in his thighs. And someone looks very handsome or beautiful if they have very well-developed thighs, right? If you notice athletes, they have very well-built thighs, and they look very strong and handsome. Or for the women, they have nice narrow thighs, they look very beautiful. So we can see, and thighs, they have a lot of strength, right? A lot of strength in the bodies and the thighs. So when Krishna reached the age of 13 or 14, it is said his thighs were challenging the trunks of elephants. It's mentioned in the Nectar of Devotion. Krishna's thighs were challenging the trunks of elephants. So of course, we cannot compare Krishna to anything material, but these material comparisons are given so we can have some idea. Like the best is taken so we can have some idea. But of course, you cannot compare Krishna to anything material. The Rupa Goswami mentioned that. And, you know, Krishna has many friends. One is Balabhadra, and the other is Mandalibhadra. So, these are the well-wisher friends of Krishna. And Mandalibhadra, he would tell Subhav, or sometimes when Krishna, he would be tired after tending the cows in the cowherd pastures. So he would become tired and he would come to his friends and he would lie down. And then they would say, okay, Mandalipatra would say, I'll massage your head. And he would tell Subhav, you massage Krishna's thighs. So Subhav would massage Krishna's thighs. So here you can see we are encouraged to meditate on the thighs of the Lord. So if you want to know more detail, you can go in the Nectar of Devotion. Or you can read Krishna's pastimes. So they are mentioned over there. And here it's also mentioned about Krishna's dress, Krishna's hips. So he wears this yellow dress which goes all the way to his ankles. So one of the qualities of Krishna is he's a very meticulous dresser. Krishna is a very meticulous dresser. I read something here. There's a description of how he operates. A person who is very fond of dressing himself is called a Lalita or a meticulous dresser. This characteristic was found in Krishna in two ways. Sometimes he used to decorate Srimati Radharani with various marks, and sometimes when he was preparing to kill demons like Arishta Shura, he would take care to arrange his bed very nicely. So before he would kill the demons, he would, you know, of course, dress up. This is a show. So he was killing someone, he wants to look properly dressed. So Krishna is always perfect. It's a meticulous dresser. So we can even when we look at the deities, they are very meticulously dressed by all the pujaris. So a lot of credit goes to the pujaris and to the temple managers who arrange the service. Because Krishna is dressed meticulously. And when we see Krishna, we become purified by the way he dresses. And that's why temples are so important, because temples give us this facility where we can see the deity of the Lord. We can see the deity form of the Lord. And here in this purport also, the deity form of the Lord is dressed. So when in this way we fix our mind on Krishna, we become purified. So we don't have to do so many other kinds of meditation like mindfulness and this and that. They're good to attract people to Krishna, but as devotees we don't need to do those things. You see, people do all these forms of meditation, meditating on the candlelight, on different things, or they try to empty their mind, but that doesn't lead to anywhere. But when we meditate on Krishna, we meditate on Krishna with Leelas, our mind becomes purified and fixed on Krishna. So if you have any questions or comments on this section, let's
go. Two examples come to my mind.
Yes.
One is Kaliya, when you wanted to kill Kaliya.
Yeah.
He fixed his bed and then he danced.
Yes.
And the other example comes to my mind is the Putna. Putna wanted to kill him.
Yeah.
Brought some more poison in her breast. And he was given the Dhatri nurse.
Thank you. Yes,
good.
I just googled, there are 19 symbols on the lotus feet of Krishna.
Okay, what's the source?
Well, source is the Hare Krishna dot Dharma.
Okay, it's one of our sources.
So there's baby corn, disc, lotus flower, elephant gourd, thunderbolt, umbrella.
Keep clapping.
Umbrella.
Say again loudly.
Okay.
Yes, or not.
So on the left, on the right lotus feet, there is baby corn. Sorry, it's very small. Barley corn.
Barley corn. Yeah.
And disc.
Disc. So you're right. Yeah.
Lotus flower, elephant goat, thunderbolt, victory flag, umbrella, Uddhav Rekha, four swastika, four German fruits and astragon. I don't know what that is, astragon. On the left lotus feet there is Akash circles, conch shell, unstrung bow, cow's hoof print, four water pots, a triangle, half moon, and fish.
Have you seen any of that? Krishna has. So when Akrura, he was going to Vrindavan to get Krishna on Kamsa's order. So when he enters Vrindavan, because Krishna walks in Vrindavan, he herds the cows. So his footprints all over Vrindavan. So when he saw the footprints, his hair stood in ecstasy, tears came in his eyes. And out of ecstasy, he jumped out of the chariot and he fell on the ground just by seeing Krishna's feet. Krishna gave his feet.
I'd also like to add
yes.
a little bit to the Shishupal story.
Yes.
Shishupal was cousin brother of Krishna.
Yes.
He was born to Shruta Kirti, who was sister of Vasudeva and Kunti. And when he was born, he had four arms and four legs. And it was said that in whoever's lap, he will lose the two arms and legs, extra legs. That will be the person who will kill him. So they gathered all the people, prominent people, and in Krishna's lap, when he wore the child, they disappeared. So the mother said that you are my nephew, how can you kill my son? Then Krishna promises that I will tolerate 100 of his blasphemies against me. But if he exceeds that limit, I will kill him. So he promised to his mother. So at the time of Rajasvaya,
he kept that promise. Yeah.
Yeah, so he was counting.
That's right.
Shishupal was speaking a lot,
that's
like
right.
one after another. He was counting 98, 99, 100. And jumped up again.
Thank you for the background.
The names of Krishna also expressed these, were mentioned in what was, if you're envious, etc. So Krishna is the enemy of these, the more enemy of the more being. Krishna can also learn these qualities. I couldn't find anything for non envious that he says, I'm a sweetie, I'm Baba. People who are non envious can know.
Yes. Yes, sir. You have questions?
Yes.
All right. Thank you very much. Namcharshan Bhagavatam.
Sure.
Prabhupada.
Sure.